Okay, let's get started here. Let's get back into our Bibles. You should have found Luke 16 by now. Gave you plenty of time in Luke 16. And starting, let's see, we want to look specifically at... Yes. Let's see here. Yeah, actually, we're going to start in verse 1, read through at least a couple of verses here. It says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, notice, he goes on, and the whole point here is he's saying, make the decision. What are you going to serve? And the whole point here is he's talking about us being stewards, and he even tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. Well, what has he given us? We talk about it all the time. Well, he gave us Jesus. He gave us the greatest gift. What was the greatest miracle? When you got born again. And we talk about all this that he's given us, and we brag on it, and we talk about it, and we say how amazing it is and how good it is. And yet, if we really thought it through, you might not want to brag so quick. It'd still be true. But if you keep saying how much God gave you the best, and he gave you Jesus, and he gave you all this, then it comes down to this. How good a steward are you? What are you doing with it? That's why I asked you the other day, will your gospel die with you? Or have you shared it with someone else? Will it continue on? Have you been like Timothy and passed it on to faithful men who will be faithful to pass it on to others also? That's where discipleship comes in. All of this goes back to discipleship. And so we want to look at a little bit more of it. And I want to show you something here. Let's see. See if I can look real quick. Yeah. I thought I was there. There we go. Yeah. Okay. Yep. Yeah. Actually, go with me to Luke chapter 8. I'll show you one more, and then I want to take you back over into probably into John. Luke chapter 8. And in Luke 8, especially verse 18, we'll start there. He said, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have." Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. So we know the story. They come to him, and they couldn't get to him because there's so many people around, couldn't even get in. And they come to him, and they say, "Your mother and your brother and your sisters, they're all here, and they want to see you." And watch. And it was told him by certain which said, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to see you. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. You hear that? Not just anybody, not just people that claim it. He said, but he that does the will of my Father. And so we have to realize it's not about just claiming something. We actually have to do the will. And again, I know I'm just constantly harping on this, but it's not a hard thing to do. I was meeting with some people yesterday, and we were talking about situations that we've known that just broke our heart because of people close to us that you warn them and you warn them and you warn them, and they don't listen, and then they end up just getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and sometimes they go into sin and they just fall away from God altogether. And we were talking about these situations, and we're like, because it hurts you, especially if it's someone that has been, that you have poured time into, and someone that you see such a potential in. And we started talking about it, and I told him, I said, you know, it's just not that hard to live right. It's just not that hard. I don't get why people just don't live right. It's really hard to understand. And they're like, yeah, we know. You know, they told me about a situation, and they said, we warned them, and we warned them, and we warned them, and we saw this thing starting to come together, and it was going to be bad, and we kept warning them, and they kept saying, oh, no, you don't know what you're talking about. No, there's nothing there. There's nothing happening. And they said, and then, you know, they end up doing this and doing that. And he said, what is it with people that you can warn them and warn them, and they don't heed it? They think it doesn't apply to them. And we have to realize, all of this that we're talking about, there is an enemy that wants to blind your eyes. He wants to try to get you convinced that the Word of God really doesn't mean what it says. That it means what you want it to say. And so, here he just said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the Word of God and do it. Now, I'm going to read something to you also. You can go ahead and go to John. Well, because we've been talking about the baptism of the Spirit and these things, and we want to move along those lines. And I want you to realize, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to Him and you follow Him, and maybe I've been talking about maybe even a level of following that maybe you hadn't seen before, or it hadn't been brought to your attention, now it has, and you've made the decision. You said, yeah, I'm going to, what He said, what I see in the Bible, I will do that. Jesus is my Lord. I will follow Him. Maybe you say, I've been doing that. I'm there, Curry. You're preaching to the choir, man. I'm there. It's going. And so, okay, that's you. You say, but I don't see the power in my life. And I need what He said would give me power. And it's very simple. Jesus didn't say that you would get power by somebody laying hands on you and transferring their anointing to you. He never said that. Matter of fact, He only said there was power coming one way. And He said, you shall receive power, miraculous ability, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the only way He talked about it. Now, you can see power happen through faith. You can see the things happen that needs to happen through faith. By faith, all things are possible to him that believes. So you can have power, you can see miracles, you can see God heal the sick, raise the dead, do all that stuff. And you can do it by faith alone. You see it in the Word. You believed on Jesus. And because of that, you go and you do what it says. And you will see results, because faith pleases God. And faith puts you in a place where God can pour through you. And so you get that opportunity. And you can do that through faith. But that's not what we're actually talking about when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a whole nother level. And I'm going to show you what that is right now. I'm going to give you an idea. I told you to go to John. You can go to John chapter 3. John 3. And hold your place there. And go to Ephesians chapter 5. John 3 and Ephesians 5. I'm going to read Ephesians 5 first. Not all of it, but a verse, and then we're going to go back to John chapter 3. So in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God. Imitators of God. Imitate God as dear children. And walk in love. So the imitation, see, when we say imitate God, we think of power. But the imitation that he's talking about is walking in love. And when you walk in love, love is better because we even know this because in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives us all the gifts, all the operations of the gifts. And then at the end of it, he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. Let me explain love. See, most people get hung up with the gifts. They get hung up in 1 Corinthians 12 and they want gifts of power. And Jesus said, yeah, or Paul is writing and he said, this is what you've been experiencing. And it's good, and it's the Spirit, and he's doing these things through you because you need help, and you don't necessarily know what you're doing, so the Spirit comes in to manifest himself, and that's awesome. And he said, but, yet I show you a more excellent way, a more efficient way, a more successful way. He says, I will tell you what to do. This is great. You should covet the best gifts, and the best gift is the gifts. Really, actually, it says covet the best gift. And you should covet that gift. And really, that is the gift that is needed at the time more than any one gift. You know, and just actually, we're looking at doing a seminar on the gifts of the Spirit here probably in the next couple of months. But one of the things that he even says there is that you, as you covet this best gift, and everybody seems to say, well, you know, tongues, it says tongues is the least of all gifts. It doesn't, it never says that. Didn't say that at all, right? And so, but mainline denominations have preached that for so long, people think, even in Pentecostal circles, that it actually says that. And it doesn't. You need to go and read what it says actually for itself. And then he says, but even with all those gifts, with all that, I'm going to show you a better way. Why? Because love, if you operate in love, you operate in God. When you operate in God, now you're not talking about burst of power. You're talking about fullness of power. You're talking about power all the time and enough power to meet any need, not just a gift of a burst at a time. See, if you really want to get down to it, that's what I've been trying to talk about this whole time, is that we are to be habitations of God through the Spirit, and we are to be so filled with the Spirit of God that it's not about gifts and these functions, these manifestations of the Spirit. Jesus had manifestations of the Spirit. Obviously, people got healed, but yet, and they were raised from the dead, and there were all kinds of miracles, and yet it never mentions a gift operating in Jesus' ministry. Not one time. You know what it says? He perceived. Well, what is perceived? Well, that is an operation of the gifts of the Spirit. It could be a working of the word of knowledge. It could even be a working of, technically word of knowledge would be the most accurate definition of perceiving like that. So we can see, now here's the point, we can see gifts, we can see fullness of Spirit. Jesus operated in the fullness of the Spirit. But if you have fullness of Spirit and you have gifts, if you look at the gift or you look at the fullness, how Jesus operated, you see the same result. The same result was people got free, they got healed, they got made whole. So the result is the same. The difference is, how does it get there? See? And as carnal Christians, you can emphasize gifts because gifts were explained to the carnal church in Corinth. And he explained it to them. And he said, you got these things going on, and these are manifestations of the Spirit of God manifesting himself. Or you can minister like Jesus. And the thing is, Jesus is our example, not the carnal Corinthian church. So we should look at how Jesus ministered. Now, look at we'll go to Ephesians first. Ephesians 5 there. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You hear that? Let it not once be named among you. He said, listen, guys, it's not all right to walk in these things. It's not all right to commit these things. It's not all right. He said, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Yeah, this wasn't written before the crucifixion. This is after. This is this present time. This is when all this is in play. He said, don't you know that these categories of people here, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. So that's why you need to take every doctrine you hear being preached anywhere, whether you hear it in a church, you hear it on YouTube, or people saying these things, and you know they're coming out with all this, well, that makes sense. Well, this makes sense. What kind of sense? Natural sense. Human sense. The same kind of sense that James talked about. And he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will give freely, liberally, without upbraiding, without scolding him. And he said, because there's two kinds of wisdom. There is a divine wisdom which comes down from God. And then there is a devilish wisdom, which is human wisdom, which is natural wisdom, which is sensual. And he said, that's not of God, that's of the devil. He said, there's two kinds of wisdom, and you have to decide which wisdom you're going to walk in. And so when you listen to these things on YouTube and however else you get them, because they're getting more and more common. I've seen them in some bookstores of some churches that were once just stalwarts of the faith. I mean, solid. And little by little, they let these other things come in there. Why? Especially in their bookstores. Why are they living in their bookstores? Because they sell. They don't judge on what's going in, you know, what's coming out of them and what the results is. It's just numbers of people. I used to hear a man named Milton Green said one time, he said that if you really want to stir up devils, he said all you have to do is start messing with churches and you start messing with their nickels, their numbers, and their noses. He said, you start messing with their nickels, numbers, and noses, and they will turn on you and crucify you just like they did Jesus. And we have to realize, sometimes we build things that are so big that people will actually bend their principles just to keep it running. Because they can't let it come down. And because of that, they start watering down the message so they can get more people in, so that the more people will pay for the next building. And we have to realize we have to stick by principle regardless of whatever else is going on. We have to stick to the Word of God. So, he says here, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what he just mentioned, about being a whoremonger, unclean person, covetous, idolater, all this, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There is a wrath to come. And it's coming on the children of disobedience. And so we have to make sure that we are not those children. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he goes on. There's a lot more here we could go on to. But now go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now whenever you start looking at the things of the Spirit, and you start looking at them through the Bible, and you start looking up different words, you will find out different words used. You'll see words like filled, baptized. You see, and really, if you start looking at the actual meanings of the word, for it to be filled, the word filled, all it means is to be influenced to the point of control. That's all. Right? Listen, the Spirit didn't come in and fill you like you're this water jug. You know, this water bottle here is filled to a degree. That's not how the Holy Spirit fills you. He didn't come in and fill you this way. He comes in and he starts working with you and talking to you and urging you and directing you and leading you and guiding you in certain areas so that you look at it and go, oh, okay. And then you start to be controlled by that. You start to be, he influences you until you are controlled by him. Okay? Because you can also see in the Bible, same word used, filled. Same word. And if you look it up, it'll say, he was, and I don't remember who it was at that time, but he said, and he being filled with anger. did this. What did anger start? No, it meant that he had, it was to the point where anger so influenced him that it controlled his actions. That's what filled means. When you are filled with the Spirit, it means that the Spirit begins to influence you to the point where it controls your actions. And to the point your actions are controlled by the Spirit, to that degree you are filled by Him. See, we make it this, well, we use terminology, we don't even know what it refers to. Right? And we say, well, are you baptized in the Spirit? And the word baptized in the Spirit literally means to be completely immersed as to be out of sight. Think about that. To be immersed in the Spirit to the point at which you are out of sight. And when you're immersed in the Spirit to the point that you're out of sight, what is being seen? Jesus. So as long as you're being seen, you're still not baptized. Because it means to be not just filled. See, you can be filled and not be baptized. You can be filled and it'd be as if one of the illustrations is, I take this bottle and I put it under a faucet and I fill it up. And it gets to the very top. When it gets to the top, it's filled. Right? But then let's say I put it down into a bucket and I turn on the faucet and I fill it up and it fills up and then it starts to overflow. And it keeps overflowing until the bucket fills up. And when the bucket fills up, now it is underwater. Now it's completely immersed so as to be out of sight. Now it's filled and baptized. You got that? It's not just a matter of, oh, here, let me take you. Here. There you go. You're baptized. Right? Because as soon as you take it out of the bucket of water and set it over here, it is no longer baptized. Why? Because it has been removed from that in which it was baptized. It's been taken out and set over here. Now, is it still filled? Well, if it's filled up, yeah. Is it still baptized? No. You see that? So what is the key? Stay filled. Stay full. Stay overflowing. Keep it to the point at which you keep on going until you are just immersed and it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. Actually, when I had you turn from Ephesians a little bit too soon, but there in Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to go back there, you can. Actually, you probably should, just so you see it in your own Bible. Run back over there real quick. Ephesians 5. And let's look what he says here. We'll just pick up where we were. In verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, let me just illustrate here. We have two words we've been using here, light and darkness. He said, you were darkness, but now you're light, so walk as children of light. The word light, and we have to remember that even though this was written in Greek, Jesus and his group, right, and Peter and Paul and all those guys, and Paul writing this, was Jewish. And if you go into Hebrew, the word for light is the exact same word for the word knowledge and understanding. And the word for darkness is the same word for ignorance, actually, is what it, to not know, right? Now, light and dark, it's also the same word used for what we would call sin, but it is also the same word used to mean to not just to miss the mark, as some people say, quote, sin, quote the definition, but it literally means to be filled with it until you become it. That's why he said you were sin, but now you become righteousness. He made him to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And the reason for that is because now we are that. But the problem was in times past, we were so filled with sin, so filled with darkness, that we were sin, that we were darkness. And now we are to be so filled with light, with knowledge, with understanding, with the wisdom of the Spirit of God. We're to be so filled with that, with righteousness itself, that we not only have righteousness, but we become righteousness. And he said, now are we the righteousness of God in Christ. We are the righteousness of God. You got that? So we are righteous. And it says, he that does righteousness is righteous. And so we need to realize all of this comes back together to how we live. How you live matters. Because how you live on the outside shows what you are on the inside, whether you like it or not. You know, well, you know, just get past that because that's not the real me. Oh, it is the real you. It's not the you you want to be, but it is the real you. So, notice he says in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise." Now that's a King James way of saying, don't be stupid. Okay? But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And watch this next verse, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And notice, and that word, the way it's written out in the Greek, you probably already know this, it means be being filled, a continuous state of being filled. They asked R.E. Torrey one time, "Why do we need to be filled over and over again?" He said, "Oh, it's simple, because I leak." So, he says, now he tells us how to be filled. You want to know how to be filled? You can be filled. It's easy. He tells you right here. He says, "But be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." He tells you right there how to do it. You want to know how to be filled with the Spirit? It's easy. Begin speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Begin giving thanks and begin worshiping Him. And I tell people all the time, I'll lay hands on them because the only... Matter of fact, if you go back and you read what Paul told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you." Now, he told Timothy, "Timothy, do the work of an evangelist." He didn't say, "Timothy, you are an evangelist." Timothy operated in an apostolic function alongside Paul. Paul trained him. He called him his son in the faith. And so Timothy was an apostolic overseer that Paul left and told him, "Listen, you're there. Be an example of the brethren. Don't let anybody despise your youth." He said, "Don't let people tell you you're too young. I trained you. I know what's in you." He said, "I know the faith that was in your mother. I know the faith that was in your grandmother. And I know the faith that's in you. I know your lineage. I know what they put into you. And I know what's in you because I know when I put my hands on you, I know what you got." And he said, "So you stir up the gift that's in you." And people say, "Well, you know, I'm waiting for the Lord to send a revival." There's nothing in the Bible about, in the New Testament, about revival. Not one thing about the Lord sending revival. Not one word about it. You know what he says? "Awaken to righteousness. Find out who you are. Awake, you that were dead. Start to walk in righteousness. You awake to righteousness. You stir up the gift that's in you. You don't wait for Him to do it. You do it." He said, "You stir up the gift." And then people say, "Well, you know, I wonder what that was." Because Paul said the gift was in him because he put his hand on him. And it was given by prophecy. I wonder what prophecy he got. And I wonder what gift he received. And Paul was very clear about it. Listen, there is nothing in the Bible, in the New Testament, again, about people getting this gift or that gift by the laying on of hands. The only gift ever given in the New Testament by the laying on of hands was the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's all they did. They laid hands on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And they did. Right? And that's all he's telling me. When he said, stir up the gift that's in you, he wouldn't say, Timothy, listen, man, you got to stir up that gift of healing. You got to stir up that word of knowledge. He wasn't saying that. He said, stir up the gift. I know what's in you. Why? I laid hands on you. I was there when you received the Spirit. I heard you speak in tongues. I know what you got. I know the faith you had, and I know what you received. And when I laid hands on you, and I began speaking to you, and you was given it, I know what you got. So you stir up the mighty Holy Ghost in you. Don't listen to what people talk about, how you're too young to know this or too young to know that. Don't listen to it. Be an example of the brethren. Be an example in purity and in faith and all these things. And be an example, and don't listen to them. Do what I told you. That I left you there on purpose so you could set things in order. So do what I left you to do. They didn't put you in position. I put you there. Now do what I left you there to do. And so Timothy did. And he said, and actually here now, we talk about the Spirit being filled with the Spirit. He tells him, you want to know how to be filled with the Spirit? You received the Spirit when you got born again. He's there. If he's not there, you didn't get born again. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So you have him. He just literally needs to be released out of you. And so all you have to do, you can begin speaking and speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God. You start doing that, yeah, we can lay hands on you. And we can say, receive the Holy Spirit, and we can impart the Spirit in that sense, because that is a sign and a wonder that is to be there, that is part of the presbytery of the church, of the eldership of the church, of which I'm one. And so, yeah, of course we can do that. And honestly, any believer can. Any believer that is filled with the Spirit. And then you can begin doing these things, and then you receive this, and then it continues to grow, and it can grow to a point where it just overfloods you. So, and I wasn't trying to get into all this right now, but I want to take you now to show you this. Let's go back to, and I want to get you away from the idea of just gifts. I want you to grow up and look like Jesus. So let's go to John chapter 3. Very quickly here. Yeah. John chapter 3. He says, yeah. Here, he's just writing, but he says, John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore being fulfilled. He said, I'm not him, but I get to hear what he's saying, and I get to stand here, and I'm full of joy because I get to witness this. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, I know this is long, kind of drawn out, wasn't it? But look at this next part. Here's the verse I want to get you to. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. You hear that? Now notice this. Now, in your Bible, you may look at it, and those last two words there, where it says, unto him, those aren't in the Greek. Many of your newer translations don't even have them. But if you read it with it, it says one thing, and it's true. But if you read without it, it actually amplifies something. He says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So that's just a statement of fact. He whom God sends speaks the words of God, right? So if you speak the words of God, if you're sin of God, you'll speak the words of God. And if you don't speak the words of God, then you're not sent by God, right? Pretty simple. And then he says, but now notice, For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not... Now this is the way it says it in the Greek. For God gives not the Spirit by measure. Now, the King James says, God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now, let's think about this, because it's talking about Jesus, but it doesn't just say just Jesus. It says, whoever God sends, he speaks the words of God. And then he says, and he and God, because God does not give the Spirit by measure. Now, I want you to realize this. We have to remember, in everything I'm saying, this is not a formula. It's not a doctrine. This is the reality of God working with each and every individual person. God is dealing with you, right, by the Spirit. Now, he says here, if you're a son of God, you'll speak the words of God. And he says, because God doesn't give, technically what is the Greek here, God does not give the Spirit by measure. But yet we know that many people have received a measure of the Spirit. And even under the Old Testament, Moses, at one time, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes and says, Moses, you're going to kill yourself. You're working too hard. You need to let some of these other people, you need to assign some people to handle some of these other cases. Because everybody was coming to Moses and saying, you know, this guy offended me, this guy cheated me. And Moses was the judge, and he had to sit there and go, yes, right, pay him back, and all that. And he was handling every little case. And so he was getting wore out. And Jethro told him, man, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to get burned out. You need to assign some people to handle the smaller cases and only handle the big things. And so when he did it, he said he took, Moses came out, he called these people together, had them put them captains over people, and then it said he divided his spirit to these 70 elders, what they called them. Think about that. He divided his spirit. Now say, people say, well, I want a double portion. Well, man, there's 70 portions right there. Right? And everybody's hung up on the double portion. And then, of course, we go to Elijah and Elisha, and that's where the double portion idea comes from. So how could you have a portion? And it actually calls it a portion, but the point is this. How could you divide it equally among these people? How could Elijah give Elisha a double portion of what he had? In other words, if I said, how much money have you got? Oh, well, I have 100 rand. Okay, well, give me 200 of that. Then you're going to say, how can I give you 200 rand if I only got 100? Well, that'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Well, what does that mean? That means that God was involved in it. Isn't it right? But what do you tell him? You'll get it if you see me when I go. In other words, you stick. You be discipled. You walk with me. You want to operate like I do? Stick with me. Don't get in a line and expect me to put my hands on you and give you double what I got. You come with me. You walk with me. You go through the things. You see how things are. And when I'm gone, people will know you've been with me because you'll talk like me in a lot of ways. You'll act like me. That's the way discipleship is supposed to be. Right? What did they say about Jesus? They were confounded by the apostles. Why? Because they knew that these were ignorant and unlearned men. But they took note. They had been with Jesus. You say, well, how did they know they'd been with Jesus? Because they walked like him. They talked like him. They spoke with authority like he did. They said the things he did. You know, I was, in my early years, a lot of my teaching, I'll be honest with you, what I said under the person I sat under, there's been a couple that I've sat under the most. And one of them, every time he'd come out, he'd put his Bible down and he'd start walking around. Just walk back and forth. And at some point, he's going to say, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark, the 11th chapter. Then he'd be talking about, when I was a young man in McKinney, Texas, I was healed off my deathbed. And he started telling me, it was Kenneth Hagin. Why? And so it got to where I knew his stories. Because I listened to him, and you start talking like him, and you start breaking. But then I got a chance to go be with Dr. Lester Sumrall. And everything changed. They were night and day. And it was amazing to be there with him. And I watched him operate in authority and just how he functioned. And it was amazing. And that's why many times when you hear me, if you've already heard me pray for you so far, a lot of that persona comes from Dr. Sumrall. Why? Because it was put in me. I used to sit on the front row. I was there Saturday nights working on the prayer line, praying for people. And the reason I took that shift was because I knew that when I got off work on 7, and I didn't get paid for it, it was volunteer, but whenever I got off at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, I knew I could go in there and be the first person in the sanctuary. So I knew I had the best seat in the house. I could go in and pick any place I wanted, and I sat right down in front of him. And I'd never forget it, because I still have pictures of the place there. And he'd come in there. I need to turn this a little bit. And he would come in. And when he finished preaching, he'd say, "All right, and let me bless you." And I'd be, and after about the fourth or fifth time sitting there, I'm kind of like, "Oh yeah, go ahead. Now here we go. Let's just get ready. Here it comes. It's coming right now." And he would just lean over and just look at us. And just kind of scan the crowd. You know, and I'm sitting there like, "Yeah, come on, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead." You know? And he'd look and he'd go, "All right. Be blessed." And it just, I was sitting right there and just kind of like that, the way it felt. It something hit when he did that. Something hit me. And I could feel it. And I'm like, "Yeah, don't know what it was, but it was good." You know? "Yeah, you want to do it again? Do it again. I'll take another one." You know? And so and I got there. And so I started to realize. And then years later after I left, somebody would say something and I would answer. And I started praying for people. And I remember, and I heard him praying when I prayed. And I'd never forget it, because he'd start to pray. And whenever he finished, he'd say, he'd be praying. And a lot of times he'd take you by the hand, or he'd put his hand on your head and or on your shoulder. And you'd say, "All right." He said, "No, don't do nothing. Just receive." You know. And actually, this is where I say this all the time. People, invariably, you'll start praying for them, and they'll start praying. And he'd start praying, and they'd start praying. And he'd open his eyes and look at him. He goes, he'd just tap him. I said, "Stop that. Stop it." And they're praying. They're kind of like, "What?" He's like, "I'm praying. You just receive." And they look at you, you know, and he was standing there. He'd go, "All right." And he'd start praying again. And then, and invariably, out of habit, they'd start praying. And he'd just tap him. "I told you, stop it. Don't do it. Your praying hadn't helped you so far. Let me do it." And I heard it. I'm like, that makes so much sense, you know? And then he would start to pray. And he would pray, "Father, I thank you that your blessing is upon their life. And I thank you now that your entire full will be fulfilled in their life. And I don't mean maybe. In Jesus' name." I heard that because I would stand right next to him when he was praying, listen to him. And I started catching myself saying that. "All right, here's what we're going to do. All right, you be healed right now, and I don't mean maybe." And I'm like, "Yeah, I don't mean maybe. I mean be healed," you know. And it catches you. But there's this aspect of walking with a person. You know, he had quirks. He had things that if somebody saw it and, you know, they might say, "Well, that's a weird thing," or "He does this weird thing," or "That weird thing," or "He says this." And, you know, if he were alive today, and God bless him, he's still the greatest man of God I've ever known. But if he were alive today and we talked about healing, I would very politely disagree with him on some points, not everything, a couple of points. But I would disagree with him, and because I have Bible to back it up. But I wouldn't do it, you know, "Well, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm not even going to listen to you anymore because you're wrong on this point." No, I wouldn't be that way. I would listen to him. I'd say, I'd actually ask him a doctor, you know, I'd ask him a question, "Dr. Summerall, you know, you said this and I'm wondering how that fits with this verse." Right? I wouldn't say he was wrong. I'd say, how do you get that to work with this verse? How does that figure out? And I'm sure if he were alive and I know his heart, I'm sure he'd look at it. And if he saw the truth there, he'd go, "Well, I don't know, but I will soon." And he'd walk off and he'd go pray and he'd come back later. And I'm sure he'd just turn around and go, "That thing you showed me, yeah, that's right." And he'd never say anything about it again. He'd just go right on. But that's the way he was. So in me, a lot of times I hear that coming out whenever I'm saying anything. It's like, this is the way it is. It's the way it'll be. You know, and you start to talk like Paul. But when I hear Paul, a lot of times I hear Dr. Summerall's voice. You know, when I read Paul. "Oh, if anybody, I'm sure if you think anything different, then the Lord will show you where you're wrong." That's what Paul said. Here, I'll tell you the truth, and if you disagree with me, well, just pray and the Lord will show you where you're wrong. That's the way Paul talked. That's the way Dr. Summerall talked. And so here, but now notice, here he says that here in verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That's a big deal right there. Just speaks the words of God, not his own words. Even Jesus didn't speak his own words. He spoke the words that the Father gave him. For God gives not the Spirit by measure. But see, okay, how does God not give the Spirit by measure when we see the Spirit by measure? We see the portion Elijah had. We see the double portion Elisha got. You say, well, how can God not give measures when we see it by measures? And it's simple. If I take this bottle, drink a bunch of it, get it down to about here, and then I take the take the lid off, and I want to fill it back up, and I put it under a faucet, and it starts filling up. Well, at any point, I could get it this full, or I could get it as full as it is right now, right there. It's not full, right? It has a measure of fullness. And I could drink it, and the measure would drop, but then I could fill it back up. I could fill it up to a point, and that water could be flowing out, and when it got to that point, I could pull it out, put a lid on it, and turn the faucet off. Isn't that right? And what have I got? I've got a bottle of water that was filled back to a measure. Now, did the water company say, don't fill that water bottle up? No, the water company, they don't care. They turn on the water. Yeah, just like the electric company. They want all the water to flow because they want to charge you. But now notice, it wasn't that the water company gave the water by measure. I decided the measure. Why? How did I decide it? By how I pulled it out from underneath the faucet. You see? God does not give the measure, the water, does not give the Spirit by measure. He's just on. He's just on. You decide how much measure you have. You pull yourself out of the faucet. What does he tell us? He said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Just never turn the faucet off, right? Too many people are satisfied where they are. And when you do that, you turn the water off, and what's that called? That's called putting up a dam. You put that dam up, no water flows over. And that's been the whole problem we have in Christianity. We have too many damn Christians. And right at that time, whoever wasn't listening goes, what did he say? But that's what we got. We got people, we built dams. And instead of letting this water flow out and staying filled, we just cut it off and think, I've got it. I'm good. This is all I need. I don't want to give God any more control. I don't want to give him any more influence in my life. Man, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. That's good enough for me. Yeah, my neighbor, yeah, they're probably going to hell, and I'm not going to give them anything that I got. I'm not going to give them any of this life because I got enough for me, and they can get their own. And we determine our measure because God does not give the Spirit by measure. He pours it. How did Jesus operate? He operated in the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, he was so immersed, so, as we would say, baptized in the Spirit. He was in the middle of it, and he never even touched, meaning he never came out of it. He was in it, and he operated in the fullness of the Spirit of God, and there was a constant flow of the Spirit of God, and there was no ending and no beginning of it. It was just fullness, and he's operating in it. And he didn't have to think about gifts or this thing. He's like, of course. It's like saying, I'm thirsty, but I'm in a swimming pool. There's all water all around you. Isn't it right? Not that you want to drink it, just saying. Okay, but I'm just saying you're in the middle of all the water. It's all of, that's the way he lived. He didn't say, oh God, would you give me a drink? No, he lived in it. That's what he wants us to do. In Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him. That means the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit was in him. All of it. No beginning, no ending. That's how we're supposed to be. And yet we were about this gift, that gift, how much measure, how much filling. Now, beloved, get lost in all that. Abandon yourself to that. Go full on into it. Dive into it. I mean, just be in the middle of all of it. And don't even think about the shore. Just swim out. Be in the middle. Get so far out that you can't get back. Amen? And just live in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And when you do that, you'll never think, well, I'd love to pray for you, but I just prayed for five people. So actually, I probably used up the Spirit, and it's probably running pretty low right now, so I really can't help you out. You laugh because it is funny. But we don't say it, but that's how we think. Instead, we need to realize, I'm plugged in. Man, I got this fire hydrant plugged in. I got rivers of living water coming out. Yeah, there's not a matter of, well, here, I gave you a glass, so it's going to make me run dry. No. What do you need? I'll pour right into you. Whatever's going on, let's just pour into you. And all this life going in drives out all the sickness, drives out the death. Maybe I should have saved this for tonight. I don't know. Anyway, it's a good healing sermon. Okay. But the point is, you just need to realize you're supposed to be the source. You understand? He's the source, but you understand what I mean. You're supposed to be the fire hydrant. You're supposed to be the one that allows us to flow out of you and flow into other people's lives. But if you think that it's stopped up on your end, or if you only expect to receive so much, he meets your expectation. And if you think, well, I'm not powerful, I don't have any power, I need more power, he says, I really wish you wouldn't say that, because the power is unending, but you end it. I'll say this last thing and then I'll stop. Yep. I'm trying to remember the verse, the reference to it. Numbers? I believe it's in Numbers. Might have been. Anyway, I have to look it up. But God, because a lot of times when I'm reading scripture, I don't go chapter this, chapter that. I just read through, and I live there, right? I read it, I picture it, right? And meaning I tell the Holy Spirit, show me what it was like. So I expect whatever I picture for it to have been like that. And so I immerse myself in the situation. And if Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, I'm standing right over here watching it, right? And because it's really real people that really had conversations, and this stuff was really going on. And so, in the Old Testament, there was a time whenever the Israelites, remember what they told him? They said, God told Moses, go set my people free. Moses goes in, brings them out, tells Pharaoh, let my people go. They bring them out, they get out into the desert, and they're free. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians are coming, and things are going on, and all of a sudden, what do they start saying? Moses, why didn't you leave us alone? Back in Egypt, we had food to eat. We had a roof over our head. There were enough graves for us in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here in the desert to die? You hear what they're thinking? See, they're not thinking what God said. They're just thinking what they can see. You brought us out here to die? Why would you do that? And they're talking to Moses, and they don't realize when you talk to Moses like that, you're talking to God, because God sent him. And so Moses says, God, look what's going on. And then God speaks up. It's almost like Moses is standing there talking to the people, and God goes, here, step back, let me deal with this. And God starts speaking to these people, and he says, you take heed to what you have spoken today, because what you have spoken about me, I will see it come to pass in your life. And what happened? That whole generation died in the wilderness. Why? Because God decreed them to die? No, because they said, why did you bring us out here to die? He said, what you speak about me, that's what I will be to you. Now think about that. And then we look back and go, man, those Jewish people, what was wrong with them? Miracles and signs and a pillar of fire and smoke. Are these people crazy? How could they not believe? And yet, here we are. And what do we say? God, why are you letting this happen? God, why are you doing this? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you know what I'm going through? Well, don't you even care? What are we doing? We're saying about God something that we want to make sure we're not like the Israelites. That he says, what you have said about me today is what you will experience. You need to watch what you say about God. When you say, I don't know why God doesn't just pour his Spirit out on me. No, his Spirit's been poured. He's thinking, I don't know what it is about these people. Why won't they just open up and receive me? Why won't they give themselves to me so that I can be God to them? And instead, we want over here. We want this little God instead of a Father God. Instead of a God who wants to totally take care of us in every way. And instead, we just want him over here. No, no, no. Get back in the cupboard. It's not Sunday yet. When it's Sunday, I'll come get you out, and then you can speak. Till then, just stay over there, stay out of my life, because I want to be normal." And that's what the Israelites did. They told God, they said, "We want a king." God said, "I want to be your king." They said, no, "We want to be like everybody else. Everybody else has a king, we want a king." He says, "Okay, I'll give you exactly what you asked for. And I'll give you the king you deserve." And they got a king that started out good, but became heavy-handed. Taxed the people, did the things, didn't do according to the word of the Lord. And the people lost their way. Why? Simply because they wanted to be normal and yet have a God. Beloved, it's too late for you to be normal. It's too late. You already know too much. To whom much is given, much is required. It's too late. You can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. Even if you went back, you will be miserable. Why? Because you know too much. And now you have to walk in it. And that means you have to be a light to other people who don't know. And you've got to start shining your light to them. And you have to let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of works. Not to get you to heaven, but to glorify your Father which is in heaven. To thank Him for all that He's done. That's who you are. You're a light. You can't hide a light. He said, "Who lights a candle and puts it under a bushel?" Quit trying to light, have your candle lit and hide your life under this guise of being normal. "Well, I want what they have." No, you got something better than that. See, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. So if you've been blessed, what you think is blessed, and you got sorrow came with your finances or your financial blessing, then it wasn't from God, it was what you did. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So if you're having problems, especially in finances and that kind of stuff, you know why? It's because your soul is not prospering to the degree that you have prospered. And because of that, you waste your money. You spend it on things that you shouldn't be spending it on. You waste it, and what happens? Doctors end up getting it. Why? Because your soul did not prosper. If your soul prospers, and you be in health as your soul prospers, you won't have to spend your money on doctors. Why? Because you prosper, and your soul is prospering. You realize you have Jehovah Rapha. You have the great physician. You have a better doctor than anybody else has. Right? You got the best health plan there is. Right? Luke 10:19, "And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Well, that's a pretty good promise. Amen? You got Psalm 91. That you don't have to fear the plague and the terror by night and all these things. Though they come near, 10,000, 1,000 fall at your left hand and 10,000 your right, and yet it will not, that plague will not come near your dwelling. Amen? That's the blessing of the Lord. I'm telling you, if doctors lived off of me, they'd starve. Right? And their kids wouldn't go to college. Right? You know, you need to realize, you've put some doctors' kids through college. Right? Why? Because you paid their tuition. You need to realize, man, this is life. Blessed in every area. I mean, every area of your life. Whatever you put your hands to, blessed. And even if it falls apart, guess what? It's going to end up better. It's amazing what God can do. So all I'm just saying, throw yourself into God. Don't hold back. Don't resist. Throw yourself into Him. Do the thing that you know. Listen, right now, all of you know there's something you could do, would do, if you didn't have the fear of failure. You know some things you'd do. I'm telling you, throw yourself into God. Do those things. Step out into God. I'm not talking about going and starting a business. And you know, I believe in kingdom business and that stuff. But I'm not talking about taking this message and making it some carnal thing to help your natural life. I'm talking about you giving yourself to a cause bigger than yourself so that you can help other people get out, because other people don't know this. They don't know that they can be healed when you put your hands on them. You've got to take it to them and tell them. And they go, "You're crazy." And you go, "Yeah, well, you think I'm crazy now. Watch this." Yeah. And just let them realize. People tell me all the time, "That sounds crazy." I said, "Yeah, I know. But it's true. and I've seen it. It's that simple. Whatever you know in your heart, you know what God's pulling you toward. Man, do it. I'm telling you, you know, I got one regret in my life. And that is I didn't start sooner. That's it. And I remember about when I turned 40, I told my wife, I said, I am not going to turn 70 sitting on the front porch of my house in a rocking chair wondering, what if? What if I'd stepped out? What if I'd actually believed that the Bible was true and started doing it? What would have actually happened? I said, I'm not going to be that guy. I'm going to step out. And if it's true, we'll see it. And if it's not, we'll trash the whole thing and go back to doing what we was doing before. But I knew the Word of God was true. And we have seen it. And we've seen what God can do. And so, as I said, the only regret is I didn't start earlier. So just don't have that regret. Start now. There's an old Chinese saying, which I guess means an old Chinese man said it. I'm not sure. But because I don't know where it came from. But that's what I've always heard. It was an old Chinese saying. So, but he said, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. So yeah, you could have started. I mean, come on. Who wouldn't have liked to have known what Apple was going to do 20 years ago? Because you could have just got in cheap. And you'd just be sitting back doing nothing now. But now it's too late to get in then. But you can jump in now. Hey, you can do one of two things. You can go out of here and go, okay, that was, okay. All right. Or you can jump in. Or you can wait. And if you wait, then at some point, you're going to say, when everything's going on, you're going to say, man, I was right there. I could have jumped in right then, and I'd have been a part of this whole thing instead of standing back going, well, I'm going to see if it works first. And then you'd have stories to tell. But instead, all you're going to have to be able to say is, I waited because I wanted to be sure. Beloved, the Word of God is sure. We have a more sure word of prophecy, even more than hearing a voice from heaven. We have the Word of God, and you can stand on it, and as you stand on the Word of God, God will stand with you in every area that you give Him. He stands with you in every area that you give Him control over. So if there's an area He's not seeming to be standing with you, it's because you have not given Him control in that area. So just give in, give up, be swallowed up in Him, and then make your stand and never quit. Amen? We're going to let you go, and we will be back here at 7 o'clock for a healing service. Amen? So come ready, right? If you need to, grab some people you see out there that's sick and bring them in. But let's glorify our Father which is in heaven. Amen? All right. God bless you.